Thank you, Lord, for the love and the mercy that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that indeed you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, as we look into the things of your word. Help us to understand these things and apply them to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you pour forth to us. And we pray for the upcoming baby that's due to make an appearance any day now. We pray for the upcoming wedding for Derek and Victoria. We pray, Lord, for Lord each and every one that has aches and pains. And Lord, we just lift them up to you and pray your comfort upon them. Pray, Father, that you would give us the things that we need when we need them. So, Lord, we love you and we do thank you and we just praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 14. But before we get started on that, obviously, there was a, I don't know how I missed it, but there was a note in there that I wanted to cover. Remember when we were looking at David, and David thought that he had gotten away with murder. And I'm not unconvinced that that's not where that term comes from, but he had done some pretty heinous things. He had taken another man's wife, and then he killed that man so that he could take his wife. And then the Lord stepped in. The Lord was not pleased with these things. And sometimes as we go through our lives, sometimes we do things and we think, oh, we got away with it. The Lord didn't see, or the Lord just, you know, hey, he's going to just turn a blind eye, or he's going to wink at this. But he doesn't. And he brings these things back around to us, and he makes us deal with them. And so often it's because our fellowship with him is not as robust as it was. Sometimes we get a little lax. Sometimes we get a little lukewarm, if you will, if I can use that term. And I don't mean it in that respect, but sometimes we take the relationship with the Lord for granted. And David was like this. I mean, David, I'm going to guess at least a year went by. Now, you know, we were talking about it earlier today. You know, when we're gone for a week or two, when we haven't been to church, you know, how do we feel? It's like, man, I feel like a heathen. I haven't been to church in a couple of weeks, you know. Can you imagine a year of going by, thinking that you got away with something? And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit didn't draw David into worship. And I, you know, and a man after God's own heart, but he didn't do that. He let him go. He let him do the things that he wanted to do until the Lord says, okay, this is enough. And when the baby was born, he sent in Nathan the prophet to talk to him about it. And Nathan the prophet came up to him and he told him a story about a man who had a little lamb. Something probably David, you know, probably knew firsthand. He was a shepherd, so he might have had a pet lamb or whatever. And maybe the things happened to him, and so he could relate to that. I used to have a pet lamb, I remember that. And this rich guy took that lamb and dressed it for a guy that came. What? No, this isn't going to happen. That man shall surely die. That man shall surely die, and he will restore fourfold. And then when Nathan pointed the finger at him and says, thou art the man, David cried out, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And that's all we really see from 2 Samuel about that. But if you turn to Psalm 51, let's do that. Let's take a look at Psalm 51. Because sometimes we get a little complacent in our own self. We're talking about, you know, well, all we have to do is confess our sin. And it's true. All we have to do is confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But sometimes people will use that. They will deceive themselves and use that as a license to sin. Oh, all I have to do is say I'm sorry. All I have to do is say, oh, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. I'll never do it again, and everything is Jake. Everything's cool again. It says in the Bible that if I confess it as sin, it's going to be taken away. It's going to be forgiven. When I was little, I had a brother. And we were antagonistic one to another. I'm not saying that I was totally innocent on these things, but I'd be minding my own business, sitting around playing with my toys, and he would come up and just tackle me and start wailing on me, and then he'd run away. And so I'd say, okay. And so being the faster and older brother, I would run him down after a while, and I'd jump on him, and I'd start pounding him. And he would sit out there, and he'd curl up, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then, you know, he'd, you know, okay, you know, and so everything was cool. He said he was sorry, all right, and that's what Mom told us. You know, if they say they're sorry, then that's it. And I start walking back to the house, going back to what I was going to do. And then I would hear, and I knew I was going to hear it, too, because he did it all the time. Not sorry. Guess what? I'd run around there, and I'd tackle him again, and we'd go on, and we'd probably take up the whole day doing that. Little memories from my childhood, a wonderful childhood that I did have. But, you know, and it's the whole aspect. You know, I knew that as he was crying and whining, and I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I could see myself doing the same thing to God. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm sorry for this sin, but was I really sorry for it? Have I really been mourning for my sin? And this is something, it's not something that you show outwardly to other people. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have to put on this big show. Like, you know, you don't have to stand before the congregation with tears streaming down your eyes and saying, oh, Lord, I have sinned. You know, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about something inside, internal. Something that you are. And so David goes on. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He's reaching out for the Lord. And this is what was going on in his mind, in his heart, as he had done battle with this sin. It was probably eating him up inside. It was probably, you know, he wanted to be able to go before the Lord, but how could he? How could he go before the Lord after the things that he had done? He'd probably been playing these things over and over, and they were plaguing him in his mind. And when we saw in 2 Samuel, we saw that he rent his clothes and he laid before the Lord, you know, before the tabernacle, all the time that the child was sick. And so it's, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Now I find that verse really quite interesting, because as we confess that the Lord's law is right and pure and holy by saying that we have transgressed it, we give God the license to judge. God will be justified because what he has said is true. In his law, he says, do not kill, do not steal, do not lie, and do all, you know, all of these different things. And so when we confess that you are right and I was wrong in doing these things, we are saying that, yes, you are holy. And you are right to judge these things because you don't do these things. And if I don't do these things, then I will be holy just like you. But being sinful flesh, we can't do that. We can't. And so we continuously show forth God's righteousness by confessing our sins. That's why it's so important to do that. When we have done wrong and we take stock of the things that we've done wrong, then we confess that, and that justifies God to be able to judge righteously because he knows all things. He knows us from the inside and out. Nothing is hidden from him. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, talking about his sin nature. Now these are things that he had been going through in his mind. Why am I doing these things? Why are these things continually haunting me over and over again? It's because of my sin nature, because I can't get out of this flesh. There's no way I can get out of this flesh until I stand before him face to face. And so I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, and this is the important part, no, more important, I guess, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts. You see, as we take stock of the desires of our hearts, and the thoughts of our mind, this is what he was talking about here. You desire the truth in there. Now, what is truth? The Word of God is truth. And that's where he desires truth to be, in the inward parts, as we meditate upon the Word day and night, when it's our daily meat and our daily food. And we digest those things, and it becomes a part of us. And we start to do those things. This is what the Lord's talking about. David's talking about here. He says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now, David could pray this. We can't. We cannot pray this prayer because the Spirit is indwelling in us. He will not take His Holy Spirit from us. If He has called us, then the Holy Spirit indwells us and we are the temple of God. So the Holy Spirit may be able to be quenched. We may be able to stop the Holy Spirit from transforming our lives by going about our own business. But He will not take His Holy Spirit from those who have been called. But the joy of our salvation. This is the key. This is what he's talking about in Galatians when he talks about the love, the joy, the peace. The joy of our salvation. The joy of what God has done. And so we freely tell people what the gospel is. This is the joy. The cross is the joy. And we're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks, as I've been informed. that the resurrection, it's all about the resurrection. As we walk in this world, we're walking in newness of life. That the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and transforming us so that the world can see those things that have been done in our lives. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build upon the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. It's interesting that, first of all, we have to be partakers. We have to be partakers of the Spirit of God before we can teach others anything. We have to partake of that Holy Spirit. We have to partake of the joy, the peace, the love, the long-suffering. All of those things, we have to be able to partake of those. Otherwise, there's nothing that we have to share with them. So when we ask ourselves, Lord, why am I having to go through this? Why do I have to go through this pain? Why do I have to go through this suffering, this misunderstanding? Why do all of these things have to happen to me so that I may know? So that the Lord may teach me out of these things, those things that go with eternal life. Let's jump back to 2 Samuel. Now, God didn't kill David. Nathan said that, hey, your sin has been taken away, and you will not die. And it goes hand in hand with what he had testified there. Hey, my sin has been taken away. You have taken away my sin. But the sword shall not depart out of your house. The child shall die as a token of this thing, that what I have said is true. And the child died, and the sword did not depart out of his house. Absalom, as we saw last week, Amnon, forced himself upon his half-sister Tamar. And David didn't do anything about it. Now, there was a law. The law said that person would die. He's supposed to die. Now, David's got a dilemma here. David did the same thing, and now he's got to make a judge on his own son for doing the same thing as what he had done. Oh, man, I can't put my son to death. What should David have done? Indeed, what should he have done? The law is clear on these matters. The Lord says, your eye shall not pity. See, being in a place of judgment is not all fun and games like you might think it is. There are some hard things that you're going to have to do. And sometimes the hardest thing comes from your own household. Here Amnon had raped his sister. My gosh. And the penalty was death. There was no sacrifice that could be given for that. That was the thing. So what happened? Absalom came and did what he was supposed to. He was the Goel, if you will. He was the avenger of blood. He took care of Amnon. He killed him. 2 years later, he plotted and planned this. Now, as we have seen in the scriptures, the Lord says that vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, we weren't built for vengeance. We weren't built to handle that kind of thing. Those are the kind of things that we were supposed to just let go because they'll eat us alive. And they'll destroy us from the inside out, as we're going to see in Absalom. Absalom, hey, he shouldn't have done this thing, but yet here he is. And he did so because, hey, Amnon was next in line to the throne in man's eyes. And so something he thought had to be done because of, we're going to see, Absalom here, he's got his eye on something. He's got his eye on a prize. And his prize is that if Amnon's taken out of the way, then I'm next in line for the throne. And so here he's making his plots, he's making his plans. And so after he kills Amnon, he goes out for a while, and then after about 5 years, David brings him back, but he won't let him see his face. And so we pick up the narrative now in chapter 14, verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So David had, he looked at this kid, and we're going to see this kid was fabulous, man. I mean, he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was just like King Saul. People would look at him, this is a king, man, let me tell you. This is a king. And so let's just check out Joab and his plan here. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. And put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And he said, and she said, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they will quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to me, to my husband, neither name nor remainder upon the earth. What a dilemma. What a dilemma. It's almost the Solomon, couldn't figure this one out. One kills the other, one son kills the other, and then the people want to do what the law requires, and that is to take him out and to kill him because he slew his brother. He had hatred in his heart, and he was guilty under the law. But see, the king, it doesn't matter whether you're king or judge or whatever it is, you have no right to reinterpret the law. You can't bend the law for your own whims and your own will. See, we're seeing a decline here in David's reasoning. And David was, first of all, he was all about justice and judgment. Justice and judgment go hand in hand. Here, David is starting to slip. Well, he's not starting to slip, but he's not able now to give good judgment. And this is a sure sign that, hey, there was sin, and sin has its consequences. And so the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldst not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thine son fall to the earth. And the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto the Lord, unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son altogether out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me and put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. So it's interesting that that after a while the cloak just kind of lifts and he says, What is all of this talk about? You know, and all of a sudden it just dawns on him, Oh yeah, okay, I see where you're going with this. You know, there is no son. There is none of these are the words of Joab. Joab knows he's kind of partial to Absalom himself because Absalom's a strong kid. He's a good king. You know, he would make a good king because he's strong and he's adventurous he's not afraid to take things into his own hands and make his own mistakes and that kind of thing. And that's the same kind of a guy that Joab is, you know, and birds of a feather kind of a thing. And so if he's got to serve a king, I would rather serve a king that is, you know, is strong and kind of like-minded with me so that when I go out to battle, he's going to be with me on these things and we'll get along fine. So he throws his lot in with Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight. My lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Jeshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So even though he was able to come back to Jerusalem, he was not allowed to come in to see the king. The king, you know, there was just this far and no farther. Okay, yeah, okay, you can come back, you can go to your house, you can be one of the king's sons again, but hey, you know, we can't have the relationship as we once did. But in all Israel, there was none to be found so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, as I read this, I kind of thought of somebody else who was all about their own beauty. Okay? A guy named Lucifer. Okay, the Lord told him, "Hey, you seal up the sum. There's nobody more fair and beautiful as you are. You know, and you sang better than anybody else in the whole universe, and yet you fell because of your beauty." And this is what happened to Absalom as well. And when he polled his head, that is, when he got a haircut, for it was every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore, he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Now, that's some heavy hair. I've had thick hair in my day, but I don't think it was ever that thick. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So 5 years have gone by. 5 years have transpired since these things took place. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have him to sent for. And therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have him have sent him to the king but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, Wherefore hath thou servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that thou mayest send me to the king, to say, Wherefore am I come from Jeshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if that there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So this is a bold move on Absalom's part. Okay? Either it's been forgiven or it hasn't been forgiven. What's it going to be? Either I'm going to see your face or you're going to kill me. What you kind of force in his hand, because he knew the old man wasn't going to do anything about it. He didn't do anything to Amnon. Why would he do anything to me? I was just doing what he was supposed to do. So you got a little bravado here. And when you see how things start to escalate now, you know, he started to challenge Joab. He sent for Joab to go in to see the king, but Joab wouldn't answer him because the king said no, that wasn't going to happen. He sent again, he didn't come back. And so finally, he said, okay, let's get his attention this way. Let's set his fields on fire. Maybe I'll get his attention, he'll come and see me now. You see? This is bravado. I mean, he was in love with his own legend, if you will, trying to make a name for himself, and we're going to see how that transpires as we go along. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. It was a kiss of acceptance, a kiss of greeting, a kiss of forgiveness, if you will. So now Absalom moves on with the plan. Phase one, done. He got his revenge, he got back into the kingdom, and now we're moving forward. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now these guys were, you know, in his chariots as he would drive through the streets, he would send these guys, these runners ahead and announce his coming. Absalom's coming, clear the road, clear the road. One of the king's sons is coming, clear the road. And that's what these 50 guys would do. Good job that would be. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. Now, the gate is the place where the judges would sit. You remember as we went through Judges and 1 Samuel that the gate of the city is where the elders would sit. If it was a city of refuge, then anybody that came in that had killed somebody inadvertently or by accident or, you know, whatever, they would come and they would talk to the elders of the city, and that's where they would be. They would be at the gate of the city. And so the king would sit at the gate and hear cases. That's where the judges hung out. That's where they were able to tell their stories. And so all of the elders would hear it, and they would wait for the king's judgment. Okay, what's he going to judge on this? And these guys were kind of like advisors, and they would say, okay, what does the law say? And they would all read the law. This is what the law says in this matter, and this is what the law says on that matter. And then he would be able to make perfect judgment because he would be going by the word of God. But David wasn't doing that. David was in his palace now for whatever reason. He wasn't visiting the people. He wasn't a part of the people's lives anymore. Maybe he was ashamed. Maybe he just didn't have it anymore. Maybe, you know what happens when we sin, we just don't want to face people anymore because of the things that we've done. You know, how can I face them again after everything that I've done? Everybody knows what I did with Uriah, one of my best people, and I took his wife, and, you know, how can I face these people anymore? And so he withdrew himself, and he just stayed in the palace. And so Absalom, it gave him perfect opportunity to sit in the gate and... Well, you know, if I were the judge, then I would be able to hear your case, but, you know. And so that was one of the things they were saying to you. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him that to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. In other words, they were making allegiance to Absalom. You know, I wish you were the king, because you're here, you're available. You're here to hear my pleas, but you're powerless to do anything about them. I get that, but if you were the king, you see, if you were the king, then you would be able to help me in my matters. And so that's what this was all about. He would put forth his hand, and then the people would do obeisance, and then Absalom would kiss him. In other words, he's building up an entourage, if you will. He's building up the people again, for himself. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So he's got his folks in line now. He's got everybody from Dan to Beersheba. Everybody that has come in there looking for judgment and justice was getting Absalom instead of David the king. They would see Absalom, they say, okay, well, he's probably next in line anyway. So when the king dies, he's going to be it. So I'm going to give my allegiance to him. Because, then I'll have everything taken care of. And it came to pass after 40 years. Now, this is 40 years of Absalom's life. Okay? Absalom was born before David came to the throne. And so now Absalom is 40 years old. And he said to the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. He's probably waiting for, okay, you're going to send your brothers too? No, I don't think so. Brothers ain't going this time around. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the land of all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now that's a loud trumpet. I mean, Israel is a pretty big place. I mean, so there are clarions, and there are, throughout the land. And as they hear the trumpet, they repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And so Absalom went to Hebron, the place where his father was made king. And now he is proclaiming himself to be king there. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloh, which he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom. So Ahithophel, who was Bathsheba's grandfather, was in on this conspiracy. And he helped and brought people under Absalom's banner. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So now David is, instead of digging in his heels and fighting, he's looking at the people. And he's saying, look, if we stay here, Absalom's going to lay siege to the city. He's going to come after me. He's going to try to kill me. And I don't want these innocent people to die. So we're going to go. We're just going to grab our things, and we're going to take off. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. So they were ready. They were saying, hey man, we can put up a good fight. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Cheshirites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. So he's got quite an entourage himself. These are the guys that were with him when he was in the wilderness. So they were all seasoned fighters. Then said the king to Attai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou along also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittiah answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in that place, in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in life or death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all of the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city, and if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, with your two and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up. Now it's kind of interesting, and when I saw this, I thought immediately of how the Lord left the upper room during the Last Supper and went and crossed the brook Kidron and went up into the Mount of Olives. And just that whole aspect of how he wept over the city, and it was a time of mourning. As they went out, you know, we know that they sung a hymn, you know, from the upper room as they went out. And we know that during that time, John 13, 14, 15, and 16 were transpired during that walk up to the hill there. And so it was a time of great sorrow. And it's just interesting how this prophecy of how David did it, you know, and the Lord says that nothing's going to happen unless it's done first by his servants, the prophets. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been to thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now be also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not here with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them two sons, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came to the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So the sad scene, people are crying because David is leaving, and the people are in mourning, and he goes into exile. And the words of Nathan probably still ringing in his ear, the sword shall not depart out of thy house forever. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him, with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. So more than one person had their eye on that throne. They saw David leaving, and actually, you know, according to the law of the realm, Mephibosheth was in line to take the throne. Let's see how that plays out. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, O King. And when David, and when King David came to Barum, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Man, it's just nothing like somebody coming and rubbing salt in your wounds. You know, you're down, and man, you don't think you could get any lower. Here comes somebody to make it even worse. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? That's an interesting thought, you know. I mean, we never think that these things are coming from the Lord, that the Lord is driving us down farther and farther for a particular reason. Because when we reached our lowest level, we stop relying on ourselves. And we start to look for the one who can, the only one that can lift us up. I mean, here he is. He's at his lowest point, and then the house of Saul comes, and he didn't do any of this. The Lord did it. And now he's getting blamed for it because of this guy here for whatever reason. And so he says, hey, let him curse on. Would we be so quick to say that? Especially when somebody's standing next to you. Come on, why are you listening to this dead dog? Let me go take his head off. You know, we'll shut him up. I can do it really easy. There's no big deal to it. But the Lord said, David said, maybe the Lord has sent him to curse me. Maybe the Lord has sent him to curse me. Something that you know, that we can think about when things start to happen like this. You know, people start to talk bad about us. Yeah, well, see, if you were really a Christian, then none of this stuff would happen to you. You ever had those evil thoughts? You know, maybe if I were more righteous, or maybe there's some kind of sin in my life that's stopping me from enjoying the Lord's blessings. Maybe the Lord is sending this person to me to say these things because I have sin in my life somewhere and I don't know how to get it out. Or some other such nonsense. And there's a lot of people out there that have doctrines that say this very thing. Well, if you had more faith in your life, these bad things wouldn't happen to you. The Lord doesn't want to have bad things happen. He only wants blessings and health and wealth come your way. And the TV is full of this kind of nonsense. But that's not always the case. And as we look at David, and we see David is getting exactly what the Lord told him he was going to get. Because he had done these things, this is the consequence for the action. It's like a butcher that blinks at the wrong time and chops off a finger. Yeah, he's real sorry that finger is gone. But no amount of crying and cajoling is going to bring that finger back. It's done. And that's the consequences. And same as sin. Sin has its consequence. Sin has its way of getting, you know, tearing us down, not making us as strong as we once were or as once we could have been. Young people, if I could do it over again, if I could go through my life and not make the mistakes that I had made before, I can't even imagine what my life would be like today, how strong I would be. But because of some of the bad choices that I made, you know, I mean, I think that I'm a lot weaker now because of some of the choices that I've made. And the Lord is not punishing me so much as just allowing the consequences of my sin to take effect in my life. Maybe I'm not as sharp as I could have been because of some of the choices that I made when I was younger. Maybe if I would have just said no to those things, hey, maybe my mind would be a little sharper, be a little more clearer. Who knows where I'd be? You know? And so, if you can avoid sin in a young age, do so. Choose the right way. Choose you today whom you will serve. Because the way of the Lord is righteousness and truth. And you may not think you're going to get old. I didn't think that I was going to get old. I thought 35, I'll be dead by 35, not a problem. So I'm going to live life to the fullest now. Well, I'm past 35. A couple of years past 35. Right. Can you believe I'm only 37 and I got this? Do what's right now. Do what's right now. Verse 11. And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my own bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. So he had a good attitude about this. Yeah, you know. Yeah, maybe the Lord said it, but maybe the Lord is, you know, He's gonna bring me to my lowest level and then start to lift me up again. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all of his people that were with him became weary and refreshed themselves there. I think about Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith has been teaching the Bible for, 60 years at least, you know. And I look online and I see all of the people that would drag him down because of some of the things that he wouldn't do or wouldn't say or maybe misspoke and this or that and the other thing. But they neglect the 60 years of faithful service. And they're ready at a moment's notice to cast stones at him because, oh, you told somebody to do this or you said to do that or you wrote something in a book or... Really? Is that what your life boils down to? Your last mistake? Maybe in politics that will work. But when you've been preaching the gospel faithfully for 60 years and doing what's been right for 60 years and so much so that people want to emulate the way that you're doing it. They just want to love God and they just want to preach the word. You know, I got to say poo-poo on those guys. You know, look, you know, as soon as it came to light that Chuck had cancer, they realized, oh wow, I guess he had something bigger on his mind than my petty arguments. And everybody shut up. Nobody started printing anything anymore. Why? Because the guy's down. Because he's battling cancer now. Gosh, I didn't know. If I'd have known, I wouldn't have said such and such a thing. I'd take it all back now. You know. And Chuck, as gracious as he is, you know, we were at a pastor's conference and he said about that, and he says, just let him talk. I was wondering if he didn't just take it, he just lifted that right out of here. Just let him talk. That's all it is talk. The Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows the integrity of what I've been doing. And that's all that really matters. I'm accountable to my Lord, not to the blogosphere. And what wisdom that was. And I'm thinking, why am I getting so upset because they're talking? I'm not even involved here, but because you're saying something about, let me go take their heads off. You see? And it's just like, why can't I be more like that? Why can't I have that calm spirit? That's what it is. That's the show of it all. The calm peace that God gives you because of your relationship with Him. And the first thing to leave when we neglect that relationship is our peace. And we start getting antsy and we get excited or anxious about things. And the Lord says, hey, dwell with me and you'll have peace. I'll take that vengeance. You don't need to handle that. I'll take that fire. You got that anger? I'll take that. You got that anxiety? I'll take that too. You got a problem with your finance? I'll take that. Now, when we talk about finances, you know, I mean, you know, a lot of people like, okay, well, I've got bills, you know, if I rolled them up, they would choke a horse. Well, guess what? When the Lord takes your finances, that means He's going to take the finances that your habit of spending. People don't want that. They just want the bills taken care of so they can continue on. because I've got this eye on a boat. You see, I've got this boat, but I can't do it because I got these bills. Lord, could you take these bills and take them away so that I can get this boat? You see, they're not interested in a lifestyle change. You know, to live simplicity is the key. You know, when you acquire stuff, and I was reading that today in Proverbs, talking about when you're acquiring stuff, it robs you of your life. This stuff robs you. The more stuff you have, the more your life is taken away because now you have to concentrate on this stuff. And now I'm not saying that you should live a monastic lifestyle where you should just walk around in a robe and a robe or whatever and not have anything and divest yourself. But I mean, it's the accumulation of wealth is what Proverbs was talking about. When you accumulate wealth and you set your heart on them, they're going to destroy you. They're going to rip your life off. And it's just like, wow. And what wisdom that was. I'm thinking, man, I don't really need that boat. You know, and as I start to say, what do I need that for? What do I need? I don't need that. I need to get back and forth to work, so yeah, I need to have a working car. It doesn't have to be the best. I don't need a Ferrari. I mean, I could take 20 minutes and get to work in a nice Beamer. No, I'm just, just kidding. You know, Ford will be fine, yeah. Hook me up, man. But, you know, it's the accumulation of all of these things that robs us of our life. Because now we need bigger barns to put these things in. And the more that I get, the bigger the barns. And now I have to have people watching them so somebody else doesn't come and take my stuff. And every time I think about, hey, woe is me because I live like this, I just go to my garage and I open up a garage door and I just look at the stuff that's in there. Now, if I open up that garage and it was empty, I would say, yeah, okay, I've got room for stuff. But see, if I accumulate any more stuff, I'm going to need to get a bigger garage, okay? And that always hits me. Tear down this garage and build a bigger one so that I can put in more stuff that I can't even get to. I had to clean out my garage this week. That's why this is fresh in my mind. And I realized, you know, I got more stuff than I really need. And I need to start getting rid of some of this stuff. So Grace Centers of Hope, I'm going to be giving you a call here pretty soon. We're going to get rid of some of this stuff. But it is. It just sucks. And I sucked my whole afternoon away because I was just trying to dig a path to get to the back of the garage because I needed a tool. Craziness, you know? Craziness. All right. Yeah, my back didn't say that. I was with you that day, man. I was getting that Motrin out. And so the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. And Absalom said unto Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou abhorred thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. I think we're going to stop there, and then we'll pick it up at the, and we'll call it the rise and fall of Absalom. Now, here Absalom is fulfilling what Nathan had told him. God had told him, he says, hey, you did this thing in secret, but I'm going to take your wives and I'm going to do it out in the open. And that's what Absalom was doing there. He took his concubines and did the business right there in front of God and everybody. And so we see that the word of the Lord comes to pass. Hopefully we'll be able to see that as Absalom tried to exalt himself, the same way Satan tried to exalt himself. He said, I will become like the Most High. Absalom had it in his mind, I will be like my father. I will be the king. Now, to be able to accomplish that, Absalom knew that he had to kill his own father to make that happen. When you have thoughts like this, then you can be rest assured that these things are not of God. And we could go through Absalom's life and we could say, hey, look, you had this thought. Okay, how does this measure up to the word of God? Oh, thou shalt not kill. Okay? Thou shalt not hate thy brothers. You see, all of the things that Absalom did, he could have countered it all with the word of God. The same word of God that David lived his life by, Absalom could have done the same thing. All of his sons could have done the same thing. But just because your parents are God-fearing doesn't mean that you're going to be. It's God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If it be the Lord, then serve the Lord. If not, it's to your own detriment. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and lead us in the way that we should go, the way of righteousness and the way of truth. I pray, Father, that as we have ingested these words, that we would take them to heart, that we would see the examples that you've laid down before us. And as closer we look at these things, the more we see your mighty hand upon our lives. As you were with David, so you will be with us. You led him and guided him out into the wilderness, and you lead us and guide us into the wilderness of this world as well. I pray, Father, that you would give us a right mind, that you would lead us by peace, and that we would pursue that. Pray, Father, that we would not get tangled in the things of this world. The Lord, that we would look for the world to come. We love you, Father, and we thank you, and we pray that we would be witnesses for you in this world. In Jesus' name.